We live in a time in society where society at large is concerned about evidence, about the proof of something. Show me the evidence could be the motto people are walking around shouting to one another. Show me the evidence that you're working and not wasting your time. Show me the evidence that your homework is done. Show me the proof that your God is real. Show me a sign that you are for our cause. Or even to this season, show us the evidence that you're not sick, the data of where the cases are, the proof that you can now travel. The endless list goes on. We all live with the reality of everyone demanding evidence for everything above and under the sun. People want concrete proof, and rightly so. It's important to identify the authentic from the counterfeit, the real from the fake, the lies, the truth from the lies. But all this time in wanting to demand evidence to satisfy the curiosity of our hearts, we forget to turn that demand around on ourselves. What evidence am I? What kind of evidence are we? By the way I live as a proclaimed Christian, what am I confirming or opposing? If people were to examine the data of my life, what would they say? As God examines, what does He say? As we come to our passage in 1 John, we want to remind ourselves that John is writing to a church facing confusion and trial. False teachers have lived in and among the people of God, deceiving and leading others astray. These teachers were big talkers, but they were empty walkers. They were boasters of knowledge, but they were deserters of truth and love. John is saying to the community, look at the evidence of their lives. Their walk is inconsistent with their talk. They claim to be spiritually elite, but they do not hold to the truth of God's revelation. They claim to know God, but love for those in the community is cold, is absent, it's actually hatred. So it is to these circumstances that the Lord uses John to encourage the truth, the church, to know what authentic faith in Christ is. And he does this by what I will call evidence tests. So just as a polygraph machine detects lies from a person being interrogated or interviewed, so these tests in John are also detectors. And in our case, it's detecting if someone truly knows God. So here are a couple of these tests. 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. And the evidence test, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 4:2, and by this you know the Spirit of God. And the evidence test, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then to our passage today, and by this we know love. And the evidence test, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So I want to begin this morning by declaring five truths of love from this passage. This will help us to define God's love in abiding in Christ, moving us to see that God's abiding love in Christ within the believer is evidenced by sacrificially setting aside our lives and livelihoods by obligation in genuine deeds for the people of God. It's a pretty long sentence, so let's get started here. First, love is definitional. By this we know love. Knowledge in the letter of John takes on a few different senses. In one sense, there's to know a fact, to be aware of a piece of information. I know that a hockey team will win the Stanley Cup. I am aware of this. In another sense, there's to know something experientially, to witness something, to understand it through observation. I know that my wife loves me. I've experienced her care and her sacrificial affection for me. It is to this sense of experiential and acquired knowledge in which this verse is concerned. We have come to understand love. And this love is defined. It's the love, having the definite article in the Greek, the article. Earlier in John chapter 3, he talks about the kind of love from the Father that's given. In John chapter 2, it's the one who keeps the commandments in him. Truly, the love of God is perfected. So this love is not loose. It's defined. Furthermore, in John chapter 2, verse 15, he makes it clear that the definition of love is not from the world. or humanity, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh to take, the desires of the eyes to see, and the boastful pride in possessions is not from the Father. In fact, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This cannot be a love defined from the world. Also, human hearts and wills are stained with iniquity, dead in sin. We see an example of this in our context. The first brother-to-brother bond, which should have displayed unity and care for one another, resulted in lovelessness, evil hatred. Sin crouched at the door of Cain's heart as he was jealous of Abel's sacrifice being pleasing to God. This jealousy led Cain to murder his brother. John will say that all who hate are like Cain. They are life takers. They are of the evil one, and their reality is that they abide in death. This is the reality of humanity apart from the Father. Humans are takers for themselves. Fallen humanity is not the definer of this love. Then John moves on to the positive definition of the love. Love was defined not by sinful humanity, but by that one. By this we know love, because that one, not the world, not humanity, not Cain, but Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate with the Father, the God-man. He is the one by which we have come to know the love. You want to understand who defined this love? Look at him, God in Christ. Since love is defined by God in Christ, we have to ask, how did that one love? What is the evidence of his love? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So God's love is definitional. We come to our second truth this morning, and we observe that God's love is sacrificial, in that Christ laid down. To lay down has the meaning of setting aside something, giving up something, not holding something within your grasp. In chapter 13 of John's Gospel, Jesus sets aside his outer garment, took a towel around his waist, then washed the disciples' feet. But it is certainly more than a garment we're talking about here. It is his life. In chapter 10 of the same Gospel, the same word is used as Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You think any responsible shepherd would risk their life for the sheep in their care? You know, he would put himself in danger for those he's responsible for. So we think of King David as a shepherd boy fighting off a lion or a bear that aspired to take a lamb from the flock. We think of first responders in our time risking their lives to rescue people in harmful life or death circumstances. It is their job to protect people. But Christ did not just risk his life to the possibility of being killed. He wasn't just willing to die if it came to it. He knew the mission from the Father and submitted to it. He came to die. Christ laid down his life voluntarily. He set aside his life sacrificially. This was determined by God before the foundation of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. F.B. Meyer, in a commentary, states, "Therefore, where there is true love, there must be giving, and giving to the point of sacrifice. Love is not satisfied with giving trinkets. It gives life. It lays down at the cost of oneself. Christ loved us and gave himself up, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Christ voluntarily set aside his life for us as the perfect sacrifice for God for our sins. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of sacrificial love, laying down himself at the cost of sacrifice, his life for us. So God's abiding life is not defined by taking life like Cain. God's abiding love is not defined by taking life like Cain, but sacrificially giving life like Christ. Now we arrive at the turning point in our message. God's love in Christ is sacrificially laying down his life. And it's not a love in which we just observe with the popcorn in one hand, the pop in the other, and once you've seen it, enjoyed it, you can go on your merry own way back to taking life for the self. No. God's love in Christ is not a film to watch. It's not nor display of God to just admire. His love is to be lived out. It is to define our relationship to Him and to one another. God's love is to be the definition of our love towards others. John makes it clear that God's abiding love for the believer results in love for God, but also for one another. John, in chapter 4, in 1 John, says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So this brings us to our third truth. Love is definitional, love is sacrificial, and God's abiding love in Christ is obligational. That is, God's abiding love within the believer is laying down our lives in commitment after Christ. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives. The word that John uses to bring this obligation word out here has the necessary force of duty. We ought to lay down our lives. We ought to, because God in Christ laid down his life. Obligation means to be bound by commitment. Not that one possibly might do something, but that it is a must, a necessity. In other words, it is a command. As Christians, we must love, for this is true of God. And if we have been born of God, this will be true of us as well. Christ sacrificially laid down his life in love for the church, and as a follower of him, a believer in Christ, I am now obligated to love the same way, sacrificially at the cost of myself, setting aside myself for another. Loving by laying down our lives in obligation goes back to the commandment of 1 John and then the Gospel of John. So the message they have heard from the beginning of their life in Christ, go back to verse 11, in this context, is the commandment spoken by Jesus in John's Gospel. This is in chapter 15, what Damien read. "This is my commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Following Christ's command to love as he loves is the evidence that one knows God, that one has been born of God and abides in God. The evidence that one lays down as Christ did. Being obligated to love as Christ means that you are bound to him. You abide in him. Love is voluntarily giving at the cost of yourself for another, and this is a command. Now, God's abiding love can take on the means of dying for brothers and sisters in Christ. We've known Christians in history throughout world crisis, during persecution, who sacrificed their very lives to keep brothers and sisters in Christ alive. But what John has in mind in the context of our passage is that the essence or the spirit of self-sacrifice in view of Christ is what is to be for the community. Love at the cost of oneself. This is sacrificial, obligated love, and it is also expressed in a down-to-earth reality. So this brings us to our fourth truth, in that God's abiding love is practical. God's abiding love within the believer is practical. That is, it is expressed in everyday, hands-on ways. So in verse 17, laying down our lives for the brothers and sisters in Christ is also giving up the world's goods within our hands. This means our livelihood, the means we have to live on, our finances, resources, and possessions. God's abiding love within is shown practically in the believer setting aside at their cost, their livelihood for another. And then this practical evidence of love becomes even more drawn out as John puts it in the negative form of a question. But if anyone has the world's goods, if anyone has the world's possessions, his livelihood, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Where is the evidence of God's love in him? Simply answered, there is none. It is not there. God's love does not abide in those who close their heart against the people of God in need. John doesn't talk about the frequency of this closing or if there's a struggle, but it is a general indicator that those who close their heart against their brother do not know or abide in God's love. Where's the practical reality of their love for one another? To not open the heart to care is not actually love. For true love acts. It delivers. It follows through. Love does not close the heart against one another when it is called to give. So this brings us to our fifth truth, that God's love is actional. God's love abiding within the believer is actional. That is it is expressed in genuine action. Love does not just talk, it walks with deeds. Christ laid down his life. A Christian gives his livelihood for another Christian. A brother opens his heart to care for a brother. The false teachers of John's day were not those who genuinely loved. They were disingenuous. Their so-called love was cheap talk. It wasn't backed up with action, with actually caring. There wasn't any evidence of their love. This love was taking for themselves, not giving in action at the cost of themselves. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. To love in truth means to truly love, which means genuinely bringing substance and action to your love. God's love is not an action. It is truly love. God did not promise salvation to us, then back out. God's love is not an empty expression that fools sinners into a scam. God's love was displayed towards us with embodied action. God sent the Son. The Son of God came putting on human flesh. He lived obedient to the Father, culminating by the act of an atoning death for us. God's love is defined by Christ, sacrificially laying down his life, evidenced in his people by loving in command, sacrificially setting aside their livelihoods in practical, genuine action. And as we move into application this morning, we anticipate the critic who might raise an objection. How can anyone ever match up to Christ's love? I don't think I could ever love at the cost of myself, let alone lay down my life for another. The obligation to love like Jesus is unreasonable, is unobtainable. The bar is too high. The truth is, no one can match up to God's love. No one can meet the standards of the infinite holy love of God. No one else can redemptively pay for the sins of another. No one else can love perfectly as Christ does. We've already talked about the sinful heart of mankind. Mankind in their flesh, in its own strength and its own determination, cannot and will never meet the standard of love God requires for fellowship. Humans cannot know or abide in God and in his love in themselves. The Christian faith is not about striving to work up a love within ourselves for one another, nor is it about trying to find a better definition of love than your neighbor next door. Loved believed that way, and loved believed in this way, it is a hell-bound burden. You will not find God's love or eternal life within yourself, nor within your own knowledge or ability to even fulfill God's commands. This was the reality of the rich young ruler who tried to follow the law for eternal life. But when it came to actually giving up his possessions and following Jesus in sacrificial love, he couldn't. His own inability was paralyzing for him. He could not set aside his idolatry and the loves of possessions, his pride. He saw his inability to follow God's commands, but he did not humble himself of his sin to then see grace and the ability of God to save. He wept bitterly, remaining broken in his own worldly definition of love. His sin blinded him from the offer of God's love in Christ. An invitation to us that calls us to humble ourselves, repent, give up our lives unto Christ. The standard of God's love is perfection, and humanity all falls short in sin. You cannot fulfill Jesus' greatest commandment to love God and love one another as a sinner abiding in death. It is impossible. We need to be born of God. But the good news of the gospel is that the gift of God's grace is salvation because of his great love for you, And this is shown in the provision of Christ the Savior. God sent his only Son in the world so that we might live through him, so that we may be born again. The Christian is brought into a love that is by the grace of God through Christ. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays to the Father, saying that the love with which the Father has loved him may be in his followers and he in them. This means that the love of the Father shown to the Son by the Spirit and the Son to the Father by the Spirit is a love that is given to the sinner saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. The call of the gospel to the sinner is to know and abide in this love through Christ. Perhaps you do not know God's love this morning. You have not experienced his love. Sinner, come and repent of your idolatry, your hate, your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Reject all other sinful loves and behold the perfect love of the Father that gave his Son to die on the cross for you. He who rose to life, defeating sin and death, lives forever exalted to come again. Christ, who loves perfectly, offers forgiveness by his sacrifice on the cross. The call is to repent and believe in Christ alone for eternal life. Secondly, the call for the Christian is to love sacrificially. And for each of us, this takes priority within the faith community. Certainly, we as Christians are to be people that are involved in doing good to all people. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, Luke 10. Love our enemies, Matthew 5. Honor everyone, 1 Peter. Pray for all people, 1 Timothy. Bless those who persecute us, Romans 12. But obedience to God in these areas doesn't replace and shouldn't supersede the priority and the focus God calls us to have within and for the community of faith. You think of the disaster it would be for a marriage, for a husband or a wife to find companionship, affection, and show love to someone else or find it in somewhere else than that marriage. This would be the beginnings of a dysfunctional home, which might result in severe, irreparable damage. As a husband loves his wife sacrificially, he makes a profound priority towards her. I lay down my life for her. By God's design, this love is obligated, sacrificial. It is defined. The context of John's writing is likewise about a defined, sacrificial, obligated love. Not a marriage covenant, but God's abiding love amongst the people of God, the community of faith. Love for the brothers is Christian to Christian in the community of faith. A laying down kind of love is to be known primarily for and among the people of God. We read this in God's Word, this obligated, focused love for the community, for the church of God. Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Paul exhorts that same church to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, certainly a priority. Galatians 5, do good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians, we urge you to love the brothers more and more. Colossians, put on love, binding everything together in unity. We see the intentionality and focus the Christians had with one another in the book of Acts, distributing to all that had need, breaking bread in their homes, and attending the temple together. There is a clear priority given to the family of God, and laying down our lives at the cost of ourselves characterizes that. It's certainly logical to think that the most effective witness I can have to the people of the world corresponds with the amount of love, time, and effort I show towards them. But not so biblically. God's word says the most faithful witness to the people of the world is not about prioritizing the world or them, but rather focusing my priorities and love for the church, the people of God. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love between the disciples and those in the community around Jesus was to be the evidence to the world that they belonged to Jesus. They will know us by our love. Not primarily towards them, even though we are called to love them, of course, but the focus, the priority of that love is to be shown to the children of God, the church. It takes shape, it grows, and it is demonstrated by an obligated love. And certainly the attractiveness of the love between the family of God is a profound witness towards the outside world. The love displayed among the church spills out towards the people in the world in which we are called to be sent in mission to speak the love of Christ to the lost and to care for their needs. So in this way, the prioritized unity and love of the church is also missional. But if the focus and the priority of the love just becomes towards the outside and not the inside, then there is no context. There's no witness to invite people into. There's no focus on growing in holiness and love in God. If one's own family is clearly not loving towards one another, it would be difficult to find and invite willing visitors over for supper. I don't think they would want to come. God's word calls us to value evangelism, sending mission to the lost. This is important. But not at the expense of minimizing sacrificial love and among God's people. D.A. Carson writes, John's purpose is not to communicate that we are to love the lost less. But he is certainly saying more of our time, our affection, our care, and resources, and our focus, our sacrificial laying down kind of love is to be with and for the people of God. Loving the church as Christ loved the church will propel us to lay down our lives for the church. And a faithful and effective witness in a biblical model to the people of the world. Lastly, as we go back to our text, the call for each one of us is to love one another by opening our hearts to care for one brother, one sister in Christ at a time. Apartment living for Abby and I does have its downsides. It's sometimes the smells, could be the small space, but recently it's been the noise, more particularly this door slamming. And we presume that this is not intentional by people or the families that are doing this, but it seems that when our son is trying to take a nap or when it's past 10 o'clock, this door slamming starts. And the slamming usually brings up tempered reactions in us, as I imagine it would to others. How can they not be more aware of other people? John's reaction to those who slam the door of their heart towards their brothers is even stronger. Those who intentionally close their heart against their brother and sister in Christ. John asks, how does God's love abide in them? And certainly there is an intended answer. It does not. Are we called as individual Christians to fulfill every need we see among the people of God? No, nor would John. But if there is an observation, a means to help, and then a continual dismissal at every opportunity, then the evidence leads to a stark reality. This should be a sober reminder for us as Christians to examine the nature of our love according to the Word of God. Do we love in truth? Do we love sacrificially? Where are we getting our definition of love? It's often easy, especially in our culture, to think that love is just being aware of people and identifying with their feelings from a safe distance, empathizing with little or no action required. Reminds me of the labels when you buy something at a store, it will read, "No assembly required." We're certainly tempted to view love like this. If I don't have to sacrificially, at the cost of myself, open my heart to care or do the work to help if needed, if I don't have to give at the cost of myself, that's a burden off my back. Now, certainly, I'll keep the relationship where it is. I'll love them. I just don't want to get too close to sacrificially love them with genuine deeds for their need. That love is not the love of Christ. It's easy to stand in harmony with others by liking a Facebook post, talking up a newsworthy cause, or even giving money to a popular cause. One commentator said that it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women. When the enthusiasm of the cause wears off, when the benefit of giving isn't a boost for the image, when the media coverage has all dispersed, do we return to an indifferent attitude? Do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ by slamming the door? Loving everybody in general, says C.S. Lewis, may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. That cannot be our new normal as Christians. Trying to love everybody by feeling their emotions at a distance may be an excuse within our hearts for sacrificially loving nobody in particular at the cost of ourselves. It may be that our hearts are more open to the ties of the culture while slamming the door of our hearts against our brothers, against our sisters in Christ. If you are struggling within your heart to set aside your livelihood, your possessions, your viewpoint, your time, your care, your support to the needs of the people of God, if you have been slamming the door of your heart against a brother or sister, God's call is to come back to the love of Christ. He who set aside his life for you, who died for your brother, who died for your sister, he is greater than your indifferent, wayward heart. You keep reading within 1 John. It's going to talk about if our heart condemns us. And the hope is certainly that God is greater. The call is to repent and look to Christ for empowering grace to love others as he has loved you. Certainly, we live in a season when loving and caring for one another as a church has been difficult. How can we sacrificially love each other when we cannot gather? How can I lay down my livelihood for a brother or sister in Christ if I am losing contact with them? How can I love in action during this crisis? I do not presume to know all the answers to this, but the grace of God is sufficient for us to love one another in the season we are in. I do think this means being patient and kind to one another when we come back together as a church, in part or in whole. Not being envious of another's appearance or boasting about a certain viewpoint. It will mean not talking arrogantly or rudely pointing a finger. It will mean not insisting on one's self-preference or be irritable at the notion of unity. It will mean not being resentful of lost time. It will mean not celebrating sin, nor overlooking it, but it will mean rejoicing with the truth. We, by God's grace in the power of the Spirit, will bear with one another, believe the best about one another, hope together, endure together. May we give at the cost of ourselves in the definition of Christ's love, sacrificially, obligationally, practically, genuinely caring for one another. May God be glorified with the motives of our hearts, with the motives of your heart, the priorities of your love for his people, the works of our hands to love in truth. May the evidence of our lives be the love of Christ to one another. May we seek the Father's definition of love in the face of the glory of Christ. Christ laid down his life for us. May we walk in his command, knowing that his Spirit is abundant to lead us to open our hearts in love. Pray with me.